It's not difficult to stand up and preach after a music program like that, is it? I've been in many churches, and I would have hated to have gotten up and preached after what was presented as the music program. Brother Phil, let me just say publicly how much I appreciate you and the stand you've taken, the stand this church has taken on the musical program. So vital in the preaching of the Word of God. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. I invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And we'll read those passages after we pray. Father, what a joy, what a privilege is ours to speak the Word of God this morning. Father, you know my heart. You know I do not take this responsibility lightly. It is a great responsibility to stand behind this desk where men of God have stood. And Father, I just pray now for a special filling, for a special power of your Holy Spirit. And dear God, I pray that it would not be Larry Norman speaking here this morning, but I pray that the power of God would be evident. Father, I pray that each Christian here this morning will be obedient to the Word of God. I pray that if there's a lost person here this morning that doesn't know you, that, Father, they may see clearly what it is to follow you, to follow Christ, wholeheartedly and unreservedly. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. And all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country, and to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land, and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, Where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore will I plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and sit into Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of my message comes from verse 6 and in verse 8, where you see the question, Where is the Lord? I'd like to ask you a question this morning, more specifically, where is the Lord in your life this morning? Is he prominent or is he preeminent? You see, there's a difference. Prominence, we can see today that all of us consider the Lord to be prominent in our life. The word prominent literally means readily noticeable. And our very presence here this morning indicates that the Lord is readily noticeable in our lives. I don't think we'd be here this morning if God were not readily noticeable in our lives. But the question isn't, is God readily noticeable? The question, is he preeminent? You see, Colossians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life this morning? See, that word preeminence means having a paramount rank, dignity, or importance. Does Jesus Christ have a paramount rank, dignity, or importance in our lives this morning? Is he everything? Is he preeminent? Has there been a time in your life that you were closer to the Lord than you are right now? As you know, Israel developed a pattern of straying from God and restoring fellowship. We love to point fingers at those foolish Israelites, don't we? Who saw the power of God manifested time and time again, and yet persisted in rebelling against the very one whom they had worshipped only a short time before. But I'm afraid many times we are guilty of the same sin. And so I ask you today, where is God in your life? In our passage, the Israelites did not have the spiritual insight to ask this question. So I think it's a good practice to periodically evaluate our lives and ask ourselves, where is the Lord in my life? Or we can easily see where the Lord is in our neighbor's life, can't we? We can look next to us and see where the Lord is in that fellow's life. And we can look at the pew behind us and see where the Lord is in his life. And we can look over here and see where the Lord is in that person's life. But the question I'm asking, and the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, is where is the Lord in my life? And so I'd like to ask us to forget that person sitting beside us or behind us or in front of us, and let the spotlight of God's Word shine upon our hearts this morning. And I challenge each one of us to obey the Word of God today. I say that by way of introduction. The first thing I'd like to point out in the passage, my outline will come right from the passage that we've just read. The first thing that I see is Israel's close walk with God. I'd encourage you to write some of these thoughts down. The first thing we have is Israel's close walk with God. We see that in verses 2 and 3. The first thing we see in verse 2 is the kindness of thy youth. He talks about, he says, "I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth." You see, in her youth, Israel was faithful to her God. Keep your finger there, if you would, and turn over to Exodus chapter 14. And we see Israel in her youth, in her infancy, as a young nation. Exodus chapter 14, the last verse of that chapter. Exodus chapter 14, 31. "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he hath cast into the sea." And it goes on and on, saying the glory of God and how they revered the glory of God in their youth. When they were young, they realized the glory and the power and the majesty of God. I want you to think back just for a moment to the time when you first trusted the Lord. Excitement filled your soul. All you wanted to do was serve Him and tell other people about what God had done in your life. I remember when I was first saved as a young lad of 9 years old, the first thing I wanted to do when I came home was get on the telephone and call my relatives and tell them what had happened in my life. You see, it's an exciting thing when you get saved, isn't it? I hope so. That should fill your soul. If you've lost that excitement, if that excitement wasn't there, something was wrong. Because, folks, when you get saved, something changes in your life. There's something exciting. There's something different that's occurred. There's an excitement that fills your soul when Jesus Christ comes in. Because the person that's been saved knows something different's happened in their life. They know something's changed. They know something exciting is going on. There's nothing that could keep you out of church at that point in your life. Nothing could keep you away in that young part of young portion of your Christian life. The next thing we see in verse 2, he says, I remember the kindness of thy youth and the love of thy espousals. Look over to Exodus 24 real quickly. In fact, I want to ask you to turn there for lack of time. Exodus 24, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. You say they were in love with the one with whom they were joined. I'm sure when you were married, you were in love with that person you were joined with. And they were married to the Lord. They were in love with him. We say we love God, but sometimes we have an interesting way of showing it. What did Jesus say was proof of our love? We see it in John chapter 14, verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, if we love God, we say we do, we're going to keep his commandments. Thirdly, I see they sought the face of God. Look in verse 2. It says, the love of thine espouses when thou wentest after me in the wilderness. They sought God's face. They wanted to get closer to him. They wanted to see the face of God, to know where God wanted them. I see some promises here that we can cling to. First of all, if we seek him, we'll find him. Friend, if you're here today and you're not saved, if you've never known that free pardon of sin, if Christ has never become real in your life, the Word of God promises us that if you'll seek him, you'll find him. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Friend, you can find him here today. Secondly, if we seek him, he will not forsake us. Psalm 9:10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. If we're seeking him, he will not forsake us. Thirdly, if we seek him, he will deliver us from fear. Psalm 34:4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. You afraid this morning? Seek the face of the Lord. Number four, we see that if we seek him, he'll meet our needs. Psalm 34:10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. If we seek him, we've been promised happiness. I heard somebody say once, well, God never promises happiness. Well, I beg to differ with you. We find it in the Psalm 119 in verse 2. It says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and they that seek him with the whole heart. That word blessed indicates happiness, or literally, oh, how happy are those that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole heart. Number six, if we seek him, we've been promised special rewards. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Are you seeking God this morning? Several promises in the Word of God for you. The next thing I see, the fourth thing about Israel's youth, is that they were holiness unto the Lord. When they were serving God, they were holiness unto the Lord. Look at verse 3. It says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord. Exodus 19:5-6 says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Leviticus 10:8-10 says, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put difference, this is what I want you to hear, that ye may put a difference between the holy and unholy, and between the clean and the unclean. Folks, I'm convinced that the average church member across America today doesn't have a clue of what it means to be holy. And one of the main reasons is that we have not put a difference between the holy and the unholy in our churches. I am so glad we stepped into Worth Baptist Church 6.5 years ago that I saw immediately there was a difference here between the holy and the unholy. Folks, there needs to be a clear differentiation between the holy and the unholy. We're living in a world, we want to combine those things. We want to believe them together, the holy and the unholy. And there's churches this very morning bringing in the unholy to bring in the crowds. And folks, that's not the way that we're going to see a revival across our country. We're never going to see revival when we're bringing in the world's philosophies and the world's methods of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It will not happen. The Bible says there needs to be a clear difference between the holy and the unholy. So what have we seen here? Israel was faithful to God in her youth. Israel loved God in her youth. Israel sought the face of God in her youth. She was holiness unto God in her youth. And as a result, she had God's protection. Look at verse 3. It says, and the first fruits of his increase, see, all that devour him, all that devour Israel, all that would seek to attack Israel shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. We wonder why we don't seem to have God's protection in our lives. Perhaps we need to examine and see where the Lord is in our life. We saw Israel's close walk with God. Secondly, we see Israel's backslidden state. It didn't take long for Israel to become backslidden, become further away from God where they were before. Look at verses 5 through 7. We see it there. You see, it started by finding fault with God. Their backslidden state started when they began to find fault with God. Look at verse 5. It said, thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your fathers found in me that they are gone far from me? What iniquity have you found in me? You see, they began to find fault in the way God was conducting things. They began to find fault in God's plan. They had surrendered God's presence. Look at verse 6. It says, neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They had surrendered God's presence. They didn't even seem to realize that they had surrendered God's presence. Well, where's the Lord? Whatever happened to him? There was a time when he was with us, but where is he? Secondly, they had slighted God's pardon. It says, where is the Lord that brought us out of the land of Egypt? God had delivered them from the land of Egypt, but they had viewed it as no big deal. It says, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt? They didn't seem to see the deliverance of the land of Egypt as that big of a deal, that much of an importance. I wonder this morning, do we view our salvation, do we view our deliverance, our redemption as no big deal? I'm afraid many times as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, that we view our Christianity, we view our salvation, God's redemptive work in our life as no big deal. Just something else that happened to us, just something else that happened in our lives. God help us that we never lose the awesomeness of what happened when God saved us. They had slighted God's pardon, and thirdly, they had snubbed God's power. We see that in verse 6 when it says that led us through the wilderness. God had led them for 40 years through the wilderness, and they had witnessed God's power again and again and again. They had seen God's power and the miracles that had taken place, yet it seemed nothing to them. Have we done the same thing? Have we seen God's power again and again in our life, yet we really don't see the importance of it? We really don't see the significance of God's power in our life? Fourthly, they had scorned God's protection. Look at verse 6 again. It says, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land which no one passed through and where no one dwelt, God had protected them as they went through the wilderness. God had watched over them. He protected them from the many enemies that they had found there. But they had scorned that. That didn't seem to be of importance to them. They scoffed at God's provision. Look at verse 7. It says, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. They had scoffed at God's provision. Next, they had shunned God's pleadings. Look at verse 9. He says, wherefore will I yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. They had shunned God's pleadings. They had brought themselves to a sad and sorry state. We saw Israel's close walk with the Lord. Secondly, we saw Israel's backslidden state. And thirdly, we see that even the leadership forsook the Lord. Look at verse 8. We see that the priests forgot him. It says, the priest said not, where is the Lord? It says, even the priest forgot the Lord. They didn't even have the grace to even look for the Lord. They didn't realize he was gone. They didn't even say, where is the Lord in our life? See, there are those in our society today, sadly enough, and I've witnessed it, that are handling the Word of God deceitfully, folks. They're taking this Word and they're taking it to say whatever they want it to say, whatever's convenient. We see it in the news every day. We see people that are taking the Word of God and making it say whatever they want it to say, rather than just looking at it for its face value. The priests forgot him. The pastors broke his law. It says, they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. Folks, let me remind you that pastors are not immune to sin. They're not immune to sin. Let me encourage you. I hope you pray for our pastor daily. Folks, he's under attack like you can never believe. A pastor of a church of this nature, I don't think we can fully understand the attack that he goes through daily. I hope you're praying for him. Because, folks, our pastor is made of flesh and blood just like we are. A lot of times we like to view the pastor as above all that. But, folks, he's flesh and blood. And he needs the prayers and the prayer support of God's people. Thirdly, in the leadership, the prophets betrayed him. It says the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things which do not profit. There are many false prophets today that would lead the church astray. So we saw Israel's close walk with God. We saw Israel's backslidden state. We saw that even the leadership forsook the Lord. And fourthly, we saw that they exchanged the glory of God for the pleasures of the world. We see this in verses 11 through 13. Let's look there real quickly. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I play Monopoly with my children. My children love to play Monopoly, one of their favorite games to play. And when they were young, they needed to be protected from foolish trades. They'd see Baltic and Mediterranean. Is that the two little ones? Baltic, Mediterranean? They'd see those two little ones, and they'd only have one of them. And I'd be sitting over there with Boardwalk, and they had Park Place, and I had the other one of the little ones. And or they had just one. They had Baltic, and I had Mediterranean. I had the big one. And they said, "Dad, I'll trade you this blue one, this purple one, this Boardwalk or Park Place for Mediterranean. I want to have both. I want to have all the little ones." And they'd want to trade, and they'd make foolish trades like that. And I had to protect them from those foolish trades. I was tempted to. I said, "Well, no. They're children. They need to be protected from things like that." And I said, "No, you don't understand. That's a foolish trade." But you know something? Many people today are making just as foolish trades. They trade away their chance of salvation. Matthew chapter 16, 26 says, "For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us you're lost. You don't have the promise of heaven. Let me challenge you, don't trade that away. There's nothing more important than going to heaven and living forever in a place of eternal blessedness. You know, I'm astonished many times at the excuses and the things people are holding on to so not to trust Christ. Folks, there's nothing. There is nothing worth going to hell. I don't know what you're holding on to this morning, my friend, but there's nothing that you're holding on to that's worth going to hell over. There's nothing that's worth that. Other people trade away the abundant life that Christ offers for the pleasure of this world. See, Christ offers us an abundant life if we'll just follow Him. But we don't want that. We want to trade away that abundant life Christ offers for something that the world has to offer. Moses made the right choice. Hebrews 11, 25 says, "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." Moses made the right choice. Joshua made the right choice. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He says, "I don't know what's good for you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Lot made the wrong choice. Genesis chapter 13 gives us a story where Abraham laid the land out before Lot, and Lot chose the well-watered plains of Zoar, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. What choices have you made this morning, my friend? What choices have you made this morning that have started you on the wrong path? Maybe you're already there, and you realize that you're on the path that you shouldn't be on. Can I warn you this morning? That path will lead you to destruction. That path will destroy you. It looks real good now, but that path will destroy you. You're making a foolish choice. We saw Israel's close walk with God. We saw Israel's backslidden state. We saw that even the leadership forsook the Lord. We saw that they exchanged the glory of God for the pleasures of this world. He said, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Back in the pioneer days, when people would come, they would always look for a place where there was water, for a fountain of waters that were there. If you've ever drank from a pure stream, from a brook that's running, the water is so sweet, especially if it's coming out of the mountains, a fountain of water that's so sweet. The people that did not build their homes near the water would have to go haul their water. They have to go wherever the water was and bring it back and put it in a cistern and store it there. My in-laws had, there's still homes, particularly in the north, the older homes still have cisterns. They didn't have running water up in the country. Many homes out in the rural areas do not have running water. They have to have these cisterns, and they have to store their water. And when that cistern breaks, not only is the water contaminated, but the water disappears very quickly. They had to haul water more and more and more. And they had traded away a house near that rippling stream, right there at the water, for a broken cistern that could hold no water. That's the kind of trade they had. But yet we see in verse 9 that God was merciful. It says, wherefore will I yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. My friend, God still pleads for you today. If you're here and you don't know him as Savior, God still pleads for you today. If you're here today and you're a Christian and yet you begin to make some of these wrong choices, some of these foolish trades, God still pleads for you today. And I invite you this morning, come to this altar of prayer and make that right. Make that right choice that will put you back where you need to be. Back in that youthful state. You remember we talked about earlier about how things were when you first got saved? Do you still feel that way? Or have things kind of gotten stale in your life? Perhaps you're drinking out of a broken cistern, drinking that stale water instead of the fountain of living water that Christ provides. And he'll meet that need for you this morning. Let's bow our heads. I wonder if there's someone here tonight or this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. You're here, and this is kind of foreign to you, this abundant life we've talked about. As we sung these songs and the saints of God got excited about the things of God, this has been kind of foreign to you. This is something that you don't really know a whole lot about, but you'd like to know just a little bit more about it. And you'd say this morning, Brother Norman, you've talked about something I don't know anything about, but I'd like to know more about it, and I'd like you to pray for me. I don't know if I were to die today that heaven is my home. Is there one like that this morning that you lift your hand? I don't know if I die today that I go to heaven. Is there one that could say that this morning? Just lift your hand up. Is there one that says, I don't know if I were to die today that I go to heaven? As I look across, I don't see a hand. I can hope and I can rest assured that everyone here then knows Christ as Savior. You know that abundant life. But maybe there's some areas in your life that you realize aren't where they need to be. Perhaps you've made some foolish trades in your life. I ask you, where is the Lord in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you were closer to him than you are now? If that's true, I invite you to come. Let's stand together. Father God, I ask that this morning that we'd be obedient to you. Father, I pray for every heart that you've spoken to this morning would be obedient, would come and make things right. Father, would come and perhaps make the changes that need to be there. Father, I pray that they'd find here your mercy. You told us that you still plead. You're still pleading. God, I pray that you make that true in the lives and hearts of people this morning. For it's in Christ's name I ask.